this morning. And we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, the absolute truth that's in it. Help us as we look into your word to be edified by your word, to learn from it, and to live by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we have 5 weeks in the month of December, and we will be looking at the book of Joshua. Now, while there's a lot to learn and a lot to speak about from the book of Joshua, the topic that I specifically want to focus on are the keys to victory. So, as you'll know, in the book of Joshua, the Israelites are now finally ready to enter the promised land, which God promised way beforehand to Abraham. And so that's where we will begin, and we will look at what are the keys to victory, because they will have to fight once they get into the land, because as we know, there are Canaanites living in that land, and God has already given them the command to destroy all of the Canaanites in the land. And of course, we know that they don't do that. However, he has given them all the keys to victory in order to have a successful and prosperous life while they're in the land that God promised them. And so we will focus on what are the keys to victory. And they have to be ready for battle, of course. And so when we think about that, this is not just applicable to the Israelites at that time. There's a lot of Christian parallels that we can draw from this. And so as we go through each one of the keys to victory, we'll look at what are some of the Christian parallels that apply to us and how we can then look at this and use the principles that God gave Joshua in our own lives. And because remember, we are also in a battle, right? We all know that the devil is looking to devour anyone whom he can. That includes Christians, of course, right? Remember, he's not looking just to poke us and to frustrate us and to irritate us. He's looking to devour us. So this is a serious battle that we as Christians are also in. And so some of these keys that Joshua is given in order to have a victorious time in the land of Canaan and the promised land, we also can use these principles and apply it towards us. Okay, so this will be the outline that we will cover over the next 5 weeks. So each one of those topics we'll cover for each week. So today we will look at the key to victory, which is understanding for Joshua that God is in charge. And in doing that, we'll look at chapter 1, where God gives him the commission to go in and possess the land which he promised first to Abraham. And then we'll also look at in chapter 5, where God coming down in flesh, Jesus as the flesh, the angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's army, will also convey to him the very same message that God is in charge. And then next week we'll look at why it's important to trust and obey God, because after all, if God is in charge, if he is the one who is leading them, then you have to trust him, right? He is the captain. When you think about an army today or a navy or however you want to think about it, there is someone in charge, and you have to follow those orders. So if God is in charge, then they must trust him and obey him. And then, of course, they understand something about God, that he is holy. This is something that I actually looked at last year in the book of Leviticus, that God is holy, and because he is holy, they also need to be holy. So they need to deal with the sin in their lives. And the topic that we'll look at in regards to that is the battle of Ai, when there was sin in the camp and they lost the first time. So this is another key to victory, is to deal with the sin that is amongst them. And of course, you can already start to think about the Christian parallels that apply to us, right? And then the following week, we'll look at why it's very important to seek God continually. And we saw one of the shortcomings of this with the deception of the Gibeonites, and we'll look at that in detail in week 4. And then finally, the last week, we'll put it all together and look at how, when following all these keys, how God really fought for Israel. And the battle that we'll look at is the battle with the 5 Amorite kings. Now, we know that overall, they didn't complete everything that God commanded them. But at least in this battle, we see how God wonderfully and magnificently and miraculously delivered them, and how Joshua, when he was first given the edict in chapter 1 to be strong and courageous, he would also then give this to the people and remind them to be strong and courageous. Okay, so starting this week, we will look at, so turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. And this is the commission that God gives to Joshua. And what is the commission? The commission is to possess the land which God promised them and would give them. So when did God give this promise? He actually gave this promise way back in Genesis chapter 15, and he gave it to Abraham. And remember, this is a covenant that he made with Abraham, and this covenant was very unique. So when they fulfilled the covenant back then, what they would do is they would split the animals, and both parties would walk through to affirm that they would uphold this covenant. But with this covenant, only God walked through. And this was to show that God will fulfill this covenant, that he will fulfill this promise, that this land will be the land of the Israelites. Now, it's not something that will be fulfilled now. It's actually something that will be fulfilled during the millennium, after the rapture, as we were listening to this morning. So that is the commission that God is giving to Joshua, to possess the land which God promised them and would give them. Okay, so let's look at chapter 1 and starting in verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. Now it's important that Joshua here is called Moses' servant. Now remember, Joshua was with Moses when he went up to the mountain. He didn't go all the way up to the mountain with him. Even when, before the tabernacle was erected, Moses would go to the tent of meeting and meet with God, and Joshua afterwards would go stand in front of the tent after Moses came out. So Joshua was always with Moses. He was his servant. But Moses was servant, God's servant, and now he is dead. So now God is speaking to Joshua, and he's telling him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. So this is the land that God promised to Abraham, and now it's finally going to be fulfilled, that they will cross over and start taking possession of the land. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses. All of this land is theirs. Now, they might not possess it fully, but it is theirs. Now, this, starting with verse 4, is describing the parameters of the land, the borders. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. So what is God giving him here? He's giving him a commission, and he's giving him promises, right? And he's telling him, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. This is very important here that he's telling him to be strong and courageous, because it's going to be repeated two more times here. So if God is repeating something, obviously it's very important, right? So he's telling him to be strong and courageous, but he's giving him promises. So what does this mean when he's telling him to be strong and courageous? Obviously, from a practical standpoint, you would think, well, yeah, he needs to be in very good physical shape, and he needs to be strong, right, physically. Well, yes, that is a practical consideration, and that's something that they need to do. But this actually has a slightly different meaning here. When he's telling him to be strong and courageous, it's not just the physical aspect of it, but it's to know to be strong and courageous and encouraged. Why? Because of his promises. God has already promised this to him. So all Joshua needs to do is to be strong and courageous. So in these first few verses that we read, these are promises that God is giving him. And based on these promises, he just needs to be strong and courageous and remember that God is with him. Because he says, I will be with you, I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to them, to their fathers, to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. So again, it's repeated here, only be strong and very courageous. It's giving him emphasis to be strong and courageous because of these promises that God will be with Joshua, God will not fail Joshua, God will not forsake Joshua, and no man will be able to stand before Joshua all the days of his life. So based on these promises, be strong and courageous. Be encouraged. God has already given this land to you. He promised it to Abraham. God will not fail his promises, Joshua. So be strong and courageous. Now, after this, he gives them some commands, which may seem counterintuitive. Well, if God has already promised all these things, why do I need to have commands? Are these promises contingent upon the commands that I have to obey? So let's read what those commands are. So starting in verse 7, the second part, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, we all know that God through Moses, gave them all the laws, right? He gave them those laws that they needed to obey to deal with the sin, because now God was in their midst, right? After God set up the tabernacle, he was in their midst, and they needed to be holy as he is holy. So he gave them a slew of laws to follow in order to live a holy life, to deal with the sin in their lives. So that's why it says here to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And that's the key there, right? So that you may have success wherever you go. So obeying these commands, and not just some of them, because it says very clearly here to obey all of the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and not to turn from it to the right or to the left. That means do not deviate at all from the law. It is exactly as God has proclaimed it. You can't deviate from it. You can't change it. You can't modify it. It is what it is. This is God's law. Obey all of it, and obey all of it exactly. And if you do that, then you may have success wherever you go. Now this, in these verses, it seems that he's speaking just to Joshua, and he is. This is for just Joshua, but as we also know, these same commands Moses also gave the people of Israel. And we'll remember back in Deuteronomy 6, in the statement of faith, God reminds them to always obey the law and to remember it night and day, to meditate on it all of the time, to teach it to your children, and to do all these things. So this is not something, while it's specific here to Joshua, it also applies to all the Israelites, that they were supposed to obey the law. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So this is something that Joshua and the people of Israel needed to remember all of the time, to meditate on it, and to truly enjoy God's word and his laws and his ways, because he's holy, because they should love him, because of he chose them, right? Just like we learned this morning, he chose them and he chose us because he loves them. Not because they were great in number or anything like that, but he chose them. And so this is the reason they should love him. He brought them out of slavery from Egypt, and he chose them to be their God. And so they should, with a loving heart, follow God and obey him all the time, not deviate from it to the left or to the right, but to all of it, and to meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to, again, repeating here, to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, and again repeated here for the third time, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So in these verses, there is first the commission to go in and possess the land which God promised way back to Abraham to the people of Israel. To go in, to possess it, and to take charge of it, right? And then there were given some promises that God would be with them. He's going to give you this land. He will be with you, Joshua. He will not fail you. And then now there are commands. First, be strong and courageous, repeated three times. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Obey all of the law and meditate on the law day and night. So there's a little bit of a conflict here, right? Or at least there was to me when I was reading through this. God is giving him promises, but he's also giving him commands. So are these promises contingent upon the commands? No, they're not, because we read towards the end of verse 8 and also the end of verse 7 that do not turn from the law so that you may have success wherever you go, and also at the end of verse 8, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. So if they obey these laws and these commands exactly as God has given them, then they would have success and they would be prosperous and they wouldn't have to deal with all the trouble that would happen if they did not obey the law exactly. And we know that they didn't do it, right? They allowed some of the Canaanites to live. They started to worship the Canaanite gods. And in Judges, we read that because of that, the Canaanites were like a thorn in their side and their gods were snares to them, right? So this is the consequence of not obeying the law. And they didn't get all of the land that they were supposed to get. We read in Judges 2 that some of the Canaanites still continued to live amongst them, and they would enslave them and they would be trouble to them, and sometimes the Israelites enslaved them. But still, this is not what God commanded. So while they possessed the land, they were not prosperous and they didn't have all the success that they could have had. But God's promises are still true. God's promises do not fail. Israel will eventually get all of the land, and it will be fulfilled in the millennium. God will keep his promise, and that is for sure. And so the final story here is that obedience to his commands ensured prosperity and success versus failures and troubles, right? Regardless, God's promises would be fulfilled. It's just a matter of when they start possessing the land, how easy is it going to be for them? Is it about obeying God completely, or are they going to have troubles as they go through this? And we obviously know that there are going to be troubles as they go and possess the land. But this is one of the things that God is emphasizing to them. And in this commission, he is showing Joshua that God is in charge. This is not Joshua's battle to fight. It's not about him. It's not about him telling the Israelites how to get ready for battle and all the strategies and tactics that they need to deploy. But God tells them very clearly, I have given this land to you, and this is yours to possess. Now, Joshua does have to do something, because God tells him in verse 6, for you shall give this people possession of the land. It's not about Joshua just sitting back, twiddling his thumbs, and going along the way, and then God just doing everything for them, right? Just like in our Christian life, it's not the same way. Joshua was also supposed to do something. He was supposed to lead the people and give them possession of the land. We also read throughout Joshua that God would make it very clear as they crossed the Jordan that God was with Joshua, so that the people would see that Joshua is now the leader of the people as they crossed the Jordan River, that Joshua was in charge of the people. So God would make it clear to them that, yes, God is with them, but Joshua is your leader, and you also have to do stuff in order to possess this land. So it's not just about God just giving them everything they want while they sat back and twiddle their thumbs, right? Okay, so the second way in which God clearly shows Joshua that he is in charge is when he appears to him. Now, throughout Scripture, we see God coming down in the form of a person. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus, right? He's coming down, and he comes to certain people at certain times, and he tells them very specific things. And so here with Joshua, there's going to be a specific thing that God is telling him. And this is Joshua getting ready to go into battle. This is going to be their first battle in Jericho. And it's just before that battle that God in the flesh, Jesus pre-incarnate, appears to Joshua. So turn to Joshua chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So now this is a very important question that Joshua is asking this person. He doesn't know exactly who this person is right away, right? It's obvious from the text that he doesn't know, but he sees a person there. And what is that person doing? He has a sword drawn in his hand. So obviously he's going into battle, or he's going to fight someone, or he's a warrior, he's a valiant warrior. We don't know exactly, right? Joshua doesn't know exactly. But it's interesting, the question that he asks him. At the end he says, are you for us or for our adversaries? So according to Joshua here, when he first meets this person, there can only be two options. Are you with us or are you against us? Obviously, battle is on top of mind for Joshua. He's getting ready to go in and start possessing the land that God told him to possess. So the question is, obviously, are you with us or are you against us? And that would seem rational. That would seem like it would make sense that if you were to go into battle and you see someone like that, I don't know that I would confront the person, but Joshua, probably being brave, went and said, are you for us or are you against us? Now, the response is very interesting. So verse 14, he said, no. That's an interesting way to answer that question. Are you with us or are you against us? No. He didn't answer it either way, because that's not the question that Joshua should be asking, and that's what we'll figure out. He says, no, rather I indeed now come as captain of the host of the Lord. He's showing to Joshua, he's telling him who he is. Don't worry about your question, Joshua. It's not about whether I'm with you or against you. It's not your battle. Remember, this is God's battle. God is the one who is in charge. Rather, I indeed now come as captain of the host of the Lord. He is coming as captain of God's army. Is there any army, is there anything greater than God's army? Absolutely not. And this is what Joshua will now understand, that he is coming as captain of the host of the Lord. He's the captain of the Lord's army. He doesn't answer his question because his question is not what's important. His question is not relevant. It's not whether he's with him or against him. It's, no, Joshua, I am the captain of the Lord's army. You're with me. I'm not with you, but you are with me. And so that's why the answer is no. And so what does Joshua now do? After this, he doesn't say to him again, wait, you didn't answer my question. Are you with me or are you against me? Because he understands now. He is God. God is in charge. He is the captain of the Lord's army. I don't need an answer to that question now. And so what does Joshua do? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down. Now, that's interesting. If I were to meet someone, if I were going into battle, and I come to someone and they've got a sword drawn, and I say, hey, are you with me or are you against me? And that person tells me, no, I'm coming as the captain of the Lord's army. I don't think I would bow down to that person because I don't know who that person is. Now, we've read in Scripture before, if you remember the example of Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, when his wife met Jesus pre-incarnate, she described him to her husband as being amazing. So maybe he has an amazing stature to him. Maybe there's something very amazing about him. And that's possibly very true, but I think there's also something else here, because remember, he was the servant of Moses. So having all those years under his belt where he followed Moses, he knows a little something about who God is. He understands his glory, his representation physically, and also spiritually, right? He understands who he is. So that's why he falls down right away. He realizes immediately who this is. Remember, he went partially way up the mountain with Moses when he was given the law. So he understands a little bit about the glory of God, probably a lot of it, right? And so he bows down right away and realizes that God is in his midst. And he falls on his face and bows down. He is before the holy God. His question is now completely irrelevant. God is in his midst, and God is in charge. And so now Joshua's question changes. It's no longer, are you with us or are you against us? But after bowing down and falling on his face to the earth, we read at the end of verse 14, Joshua says, what has my Lord to say to his servant? So the question now completely changes. No longer are you with me, or are you against me? But now realizing that God is in his midst, he says, what do you want me to do? God, you're in charge. You are in charge of this army. You are the one that's given us these promises. You are with me. You will not forsake me, just as you have promised me. You have told me to obey your laws and commands. What do you want me to do? That's it. What do you want me to do? He is in charge. And that is now the only response, right? And then continuing on, verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, and this is his first response, when Joshua says, what do you want me to do? Now the conversation is about not about strategy and tactics, which they will get to in chapter 6. It's not that. It's, what is it? The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So that is the first thing that God tells him to do. And with all these questions and responses and this dialogue that's going back and forth, the only response is, take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground. He is before the holy God, and that's the first thing he needs to do, is to remember that he is before a holy God. And symbolizing the taking off the sandals was to show that he is before a holy God and to remove the dirt and the sin that is on him and be before the presence of God. And obviously we know, Joshua probably knows very well, while he wasn't there with Moses, I'm sure Moses told him, maybe once, maybe multiple times, we don't know, but I'm sure he is very well aware of the story of Moses, and he is, about when Moses confronted God. And so this is how we also know that it is God. At the burning bush, God told him, remove your sandals on your feet because you're on holy ground. And so he gives him the same command here, is to remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy, and Joshua did so. So that was the command that God wanted him to know right there and then, was that you are on holy ground, you are on before the holy God, and this is what you need to do. Don't worry about if I'm with you or if I'm against you. Remember, I am the captain of the Lord's host. I am the one in charge here. You just need to remember to obey what I have commanded you and remember all the promises that I have given you. And so remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Okay, so now these are very important principles and things that, you know, Joshua learned from God. And this first lesson that he learned about victory is the first obvious question, right? If you're going into battle, who's in charge? God's in charge. And that's what God told him in chapter 1 in the commission. And also as he met him physically, he showed him very clearly that he is in charge. Joshua, you just do exactly as I command you. I am in charge. And I will lead you and not forsake you, and I will be with you. So how do these, when we think about Joshua, there's actually, through the book of Joshua, there's a lot of Christian parallels that we can draw from the book. There's parallels on leadership, as I was reminded. There's parallels on many things, practical lessons for Christian living, but also in the battle, remember, that we are in. Because as I said before, the devil is looking to devour us, not just to poke us and to prod us and to irritate us and to make us have bad days consecutively. He's looking to devour us, to completely destroy families, to completely destroy relationships, to completely destroy you, your testimony, everything that's there. He's looking to devour you. So we are in a very serious battle here. And the first thing that we all need to do in remembering that we are also in a battle is the first key to victory. God is in charge, right? Just like Joshua was reminded, God is in charge. So let's start looking at some of those parallels that we can be reminded of as well. And so we know that there are promises that God has given us as well, right? And God reveals in his promises that he is in charge. There are multiple promises throughout the Bible, right? I just want to focus on a couple of them here just to remind us in a parallel way to how Joshua was reminded that first, that God is with us. Just like God chose the people of Israel, God chose us. We were reminded of that this morning, right? God chose us, not because we're a special, unique kind of people, not because we all have something unique in common. The only thing that we have in common is that we're sinners. But God chose us because he loved us. Just like he chose the people of Israel, not because they were numerous in number or because they were mighty, but because God loved them. God also chose us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We come to God through Jesus, by his grace, and through our faith, right? That is the only way. He chose us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So if someone could read that, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. So that, again, reminds us that he is the author. We didn't do anything. We didn't go seeking after God. God came after us. And it is only through our faith and by his grace that we approach him, that we are his, right? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And also, if someone could read Philippians 1:6, which reminds us that the work that he has started in us, he will complete. Just like the promises that he gave to the people of Israel, while it wasn't fully completed here, as we read through the book of Joshua, it will be fully complete at some point. And just like in our Christian lives, while we struggle and we walk and we struggle and we have ups and downs, that he will continue to complete the work that he started in us. So if someone could read Philippians 1:6. Right. So as we were reminded this morning, that time, that wonderful time, the rapture is coming. But before that time comes, we know that things will get bad. All right, things are starting to get bad. We were given several examples of it this morning. Times are getting bad. But he will complete the work that he started in you. And so because he is doing that, even though we are going through times of trouble and tribulation, now there's a lot of ways that these troubles can come into our lives, right? Sometimes God is testing us. Sometimes it's because of our own sin that we have hardships and troubles. God, sometimes God is disciplining us because of that, but he is with us. He loves you. So just like the command that was given to Joshua, three times it was mentioned in the first chapter, only be strong and courageous. The same thing is given to us. Be encouraged. Be strong. Be courageous spiritually because God is with you. He loves you. He cares for you. He is the author and the finisher of your faith, and he will complete the work that he has started in you. He gave promises to Joshua. Those promises will absolutely be fulfilled. He has given the Christian promises, and those promises will absolutely be fulfilled. How do we know it? Because Almighty God has spoken it, and God does not vary. When God says it, he will do it. Be encouraged. God is with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. While you may go and have times of backsliding or whatever it is, God will bring you back. If you are his, if you are chosen by him, if God has chosen you, if you belong to God, he will perfect you. He will do the work that he wants to do in you. So be encouraged. Just like it was told to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous. God is with you. His promises are absolutely true. And then so our response to God, just like Joshua, when he met Jesus and he fell on his face and he bowed down, it was no longer about, hey, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to be a doctor? Do you want me to be a lawyer? What do you want me to do? Where should I be? Where should I go? What should I do? It's only one question that we need to ask, just like Joshua asked. Lord, what do you want your servant to do? What do you want me to do? And how do we know what to do? It's revealed in his word. This is the truth. This is the only source of truth. We know that we're living in a time, as we were reminded again this morning, about the ecumenical movement where everyone is coming together, all faiths and all religions, and there is no truth. There is no absolute truth. Everyone just needs to be nice and get along and do this and that. We were actually in Philadelphia last week, and we were flying back, and there was a lady sitting next to me, and I happened to see a book that she was reading. It was called something like, The New Earth, or something like that. And I looked it up, and I wanted to see what it was about. It's a book that was promoted by Oprah Winfrey, so that should probably say enough already, right? So it's about living this life, about getting along and being happy. It has some good messages in there. It says, get rid of all your materialism, because that's not going to bring you happiness. That's true. Absolutely, that's true. But it says, then you just need to seek happiness and pursue that, and that's what's important, just being happy. But that we know from God's word, this is the truth. There is nothing beyond it. If you are looking for truth, if you're looking for answers, this is it. It's in God's word. Just as God told Joshua in the command to meditate on God's word day and night and not let it leave from his mouth, to think about it all the time and not stray from it to the right or to the left. There's absolutely no deviation. We can't add anything to this, and we cannot take anything away from this. This is God's word. Psalm 1 reminds us, happy is the man that abides in God's word, right? That lives by it. This is it. This is all you need. So we have to be daily living in his word, meditating on his word daily, not just Sundays when we come together or Wednesdays or whenever we gather together, but daily we need to be in God's word. And as we even go throughout the day, we're meditating on his word, remembering the things that we were taught Sunday or Wednesday or any other day, or things that you do in your family prayer time or in your own personal time. You're meditating on that word day and night. This is what God wants you to do. When you ask the question, knowing that he is the author and the finisher of your faith, and he will complete the work that is in you, be encouraged and abide in his word. And that's what he tells us, right? Obedience then results in a fruitful Christian walk. Just like Joshua was reminded, God will fulfill his promises, but he also gave him some commands. The promises were not contingent upon the commands, but he would be prosperous and he would be successful if he did everything that was given to him in the law, right? So just like for us, we will have a fruitful Christian walk. That doesn't mean a life of just happiness and peace as we go through this world, because we know there's going to be troubles. God even told his disciples, he told us, in this world you will have trouble. These troubles come about in many ways. One, because we live in a fallen world. There's sin all around us. We're going towards the time of the day of the Lord when judgment will come. And as you go towards that time, things are getting worse. There's going to be persecutions everywhere. Persecutions are already starting here in America. Things have changed dramatically, even from the time I first came to America as a little kid to now. I remember going to school, and we actually would have a prayer in a public school. The teachers would talk about God openly. Now, if you did that, you get fired the next day, right? You would get ostracized and thrown out and made fun of, and you just can't do that anymore. The country that we're living in, Christians are getting persecuted, right? So it's very important for us to obey him and to walk in his ways, to be holy as he is holy, and not to be hindered by constant sin and discipline, because remember, he will give you a fruitful life. Again, that doesn't mean a life void of any troubles or worries or problems like that, because again, we know that those problems are here and they're going to get worse, but God is with us. And in order for us to have a fruitful walk, we need to be holy as he is holy, and to deal with our sin, to trust and obey. And these are all these topics that we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. Okay, so now let's close in prayer, and then next week we will look at the battle of Jericho and how they were reminded to trust and obey God after first establishing to Joshua that he is the one in charge. He has given him promises. He will fulfill those promises. Joshua needed to obey and to remember that God is in charge. And similarly for us, we remember that God is in control of us. He is in charge. He will complete the work he started in us. And we just need to be obedient to him and his word as revealed in the absolute truth, his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time and this privilege that we had to look into your word, to study it, to study from the book of Joshua, as you reminded your servant Joshua how you are with him. You will not forsake him, but he is to walk obediently in your ways. We know, Lord, that you have also chosen us, and we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus to suffer, to die, and to take the sin that we deserve. We didn't choose you. We didn't come to you. But you came to us, you sought us, and you bought us with the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Almighty God, for your love for us. Thank you that we have such a great hope and a great promise that one day we will see you face to face. Thank you for that. Thank you for that wonderful day when you will come back in the clouds. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed and we will be with you in heaven forever. Help us until then, Father, to walk obediently in your ways, to live as you have commanded in your word, to study your word, to meditate on it day and night, to live by it, and to walk in your ways, and to remember that you love us and you care for us. Give us grace and strength we need for this week. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.